Good evening, Calvary Vista. How are you? It's great to see all of you. If you're here for the first time, we just want to extend a warm welcome to you. We are so glad that you have chosen to be with us here at Calvary Vista. My name is Pete Denham. I am the worship pastor here at Calvary Vista, and I am so excited and so blessed to be here with you tonight opening God's Word. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, that's the first book of the Bible, we are going to be in the last chapter of the first book in the Bible, chapter 50, tonight. And if you've been with us the past few weeks here at Calvary Vista, we have been going through a series that we have entitled Momentum. And we've been looking at what it looks like and what it means to move forward in our faith. I mean, we all want to move forward, right? We all want to have momentum. We all want to be progressing in our life. We don't want to regress. Moving forward is a good thing. So in this series on Wednesday nights, we've been looking in the book of Hebrews, specifically in chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith. And we've been studying some of the saints of old, the saints of the Old Testament, men and women who have incredible testimonies of faith. And we've been asking ourselves the question over the past few weeks, what kept them going? What gave these saints of old, what gave these men and women momentum in their spiritual lives? You know, I really love what Pastor Rob said when he kicked off this series a few weeks ago with regards to momentum. And it really ministered to my heart. And I want to repeat it to you tonight. It's going to be on the screen. This is a really great thing to write down if you're taking down notes. But he said this, momentum isn't just about moving forward, but knowing how to move forward when we've lost momentum in life. The reality is, life on planet Earth as human beings is full of ups and downs, highs and lows. Moments of great victory and moments of great defeat. And the saints that we've been talking about here in the Old Testament, they had their shares of highs and lows, didn't they? We talked about Abraham, we've talked about Moses, we've talked about these men, and we've focused in on what kept them moving, what kept them moving forward in life. And we've talked about how to run the race to win. Paul described the Christian life as a race. And we want to be men and women who are running this race to win with a prize and a goal set in front of us, motivated to do our best to glorify our Father in heaven. The easiest answer to the question, what kept the men and women in the Old Testament going, the men and women mentioned here in Hebrews 11, is obviously faith. Because Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, after all. But sometimes faith isn't easy, is it? Sometimes faith is difficult. Sometimes faith is uncomfortable. So we want to dive in and we want to search the scriptures to discover how these men and women put their faith into action. How do they put their faith into action? And then what we want to do is we want to practically implement what they did in our own lives today. Tonight, I'm really excited. We are going to be looking at one of my favorite biblical characters, Joseph. And so if you're taking down notes, the title of the message tonight is this, The Pit, the Prison, and the Palace. The Pit, the Prison, and the Palace. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 50, verse 20. We're going to begin reading there. The story of Joseph and his life is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50, but I really believe that his entire story can be summarized by one verse. So if you would, look with me here in verse 20 of chapter 50 in Genesis. Joseph is speaking, and he says this, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. To save many people alive. Let's pray one more time and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word. Lord, we come before you tonight thankful for who you are. Lord, we are thankful for your power. We are thankful, Lord, for your love as we were singing about a few moments ago. And Lord, we humbly ask tonight that your presence, your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would overwhelm our hearts. God, that you would speak to us, that you would open up our eyes. Speak to us through your word, Lord. I pray that we would leave this place changed. I pray that we would leave this place impacted by your word. We love you, Lord, and it is in your name, the name above all names, we pray. Amen. I really believe that Joseph, the man we're going to be looking at tonight, is one of the greatest biblical examples of the phrase, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. Who's ever heard that phrase before? I like that phrase. I think Joseph's life is an amazing, living, breathing example of that phrase, that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. And maybe you're here tonight and you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no idea who Joseph is. So what we're going to do is we're going to give a little brief overview of his life. Are you in? Are you ready? I love this story. So track with me. We are introduced to Joseph in the 37th chapter of Genesis. And right off the bat, we learn that he is the youngest of 10 older brothers, all from the same dad whose name is Jacob. Jacob's a pretty famous biblical character himself. And Jacob is the father of the nation of Israel. So get this, every Jewish individual today in the 21st century, every Jew who has Jewish blood coursing through their veins is a descendant of this family that we meet in Genesis chapter 37. Does that blow your mind or what? Okay, with the exception of one more brother, his name is Benjamin, and he is born later on in the life of Joseph. So in total, Joseph is one of 12 brothers. And as the story unfolds in the book of Genesis, we learn that this family is actually a very dysfunctional family. Can anyone relate? We learn that this family, it's not your quintessential perfect family. Actually, it's pretty dysfunctional. We also learn pretty quickly that Joseph is uniquely gifted by God and that he stands out from the rest of his brothers. God has uniquely gifted him and called him. And Jacob, his father, he recognizes Joseph's unique gifting and decides to give Joseph a special coat, a garment, which is basically just an outward representation of this gifting that God had gifted Joseph with. And obviously, naturally, this coat, this favor from Jacob, made Joseph's brothers a little jealous. But for Joseph, his story, it begins with a dream, a vision. And at the end of his life, that dream comes true. And this dream God gives him, it isn't just a dream, but really it's a vision of his future, a vision of his very purpose on earth. You see, from a very young age, God was calling Joseph to do something great. And like any of us here tonight, when we have an amazing dream or when we have a vision from the Lord, we share it with others, right? We want to share what God has shown us. So Joseph naturally shares what he has seen, shares this dream. He shares this vision with his older brothers and his family. But instead of rejoicing with him, his brothers grow envious and jealous. And eventually that seed of envy and jealousy sprouts to outright hatred for their brother. So like any good older brothers would do, they plot to destroy Their younger brother. That was a joke and no one laughed. Anyways, it's actually not funny. It's pretty tragic when you think about it. So maybe that wasn't a good joke to share. But anyways, moving on. His brothers are jealous. They're envious. This envy, this hatred, it begins to grow. It sprouts. It turns into outright anger and hatred. And they seek to destroy him. And then things turn very sour for Joseph. One day when they're working in the fields, his brothers, they actually throw him into a pit. They sell him into slavery. They steal the coat from Joseph that was a gift from his parents. They smear blood all over it. And then they go to their father, Jacob, and they concoct this story and lie about how Joseph was killed by a wild animal. At this point in Joseph's life, his brother's anger and hatred had come to a boiling point. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's a heartbreaking story of betrayal, a heartbreaking story of intentional wounding towards Joseph. And here is Joseph. He's a victim of human trafficking. He's in the slave trade. And he eventually heads south and he ends up in Egypt. And Egypt at the time is the greatest empire in the world. Can you imagine for a moment the culture shock? Joseph, who's grown up in the wilderness his whole life, suddenly finds himself in the ancient empire known as Egypt, the greatest empire in the world at the time. Can you imagine the culture shock? It's incredible. Eventually, in chapter 39 of Genesis, Joseph is hired as a servant in the house of a prominent political figure in Egypt named Potiphar. So things, you know, they're looking up. And Potiphar, he was the captain of the guard of Egypt. So basically, he's just the head of the secret service for the Pharaoh. Pretty important position, right? And as Joseph so beautifully serves faithfully under Potiphar, he's giving his all, he begins to gain favor. And eventually, he is made overseer of Potiphar's house. A Hebrew boy from the wilderness, the overseer of Potiphar's house. That's pretty crazy. But Joseph, who is written of in Genesis as being handsome in form and appearance, it's a good-looking guy. He not only catches the attention of Potiphar, but he also catches the attention of Potiphar's wife. And we learn from the story that Potiphar's wife was relentless in attempting to sleep with Joseph. But Joseph faithfully resisted and would not give in. But in the middle of one of her many attempts at being with Joseph, Potiphar's wife grabs hold of Joseph's garment and pleads with him to come to bed with her. But again, Joseph refuses. He flees the scene, but his garment is left in the palm of her hands. And much to the demise of Joseph, again, Potiphar's wife, with garment in her hand, accused Joseph of rape and made up a story that eventually lands him in prison. So he's gone from being in a pit to being in the slave trade to working faithfully in Potiphar's house, and now he's falsely accused and lied about and he ends up in prison. And as Joseph is in prison again, good old Joseph, he serves faithfully. He's the best prisoner you could ever imagine. And he gains favor, and eventually he's given authority over the entire prison. And during his time there, he meets two ex-servants of Pharaoh himself. A butler and a baker. Everyone say, a butler and a baker. Thank you. Anyways, this butler and this baker, Joseph notices that they're having some disturbing dreams. Joseph is gifted by God, right? So he approaches them and he offers to help them out and interpret their dreams. But he interprets their dreams with the assurance that one day they'll remember him and tell Pharaoh about him. Well, what ends up happening is Joseph's predictions, Joseph's interpretations of the dreams were correct and they come to pass, but Joseph was forgotten about. Until 2 years later, when Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man on the earth at that time, has a disturbing dream. something that's just rocking his world, and none of the Egyptian magicians can interpret it, and he's troubled. And at that moment, that butler remembers that there was a man he met in prison named Joseph who's able to interpret dreams. And he tells Pharaoh, call Joseph, get Joseph. He can interpret your dream. Eventually, Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and Joseph is brought out of the prison and is standing before the most powerful man on planet Earth in order to interpret his dream. Is this not a crazy journey? It's pretty amazing. By the power of God, Joseph interprets the dream correctly. Pharaoh is amazed, and the dream that Joseph interprets. This is important for you to understand. Basically, in a nutshell, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. Joseph discovers that the Pharaoh's dream is about a famine that is going to strike the land in a few years. Joseph sees that the Pharaoh's dream is all about 7 years of plenty that the crops would yield and bring forth fruit. And then 7 years of severe famine that would eventually leave the land destroyed. And after interpreting Pharaoh's dream, Joseph begins to lay out a meticulous plan to save the land from famine and utter destruction. You can imagine that Pharaoh's pretty impressed with this young man, isn't he? Pharaoh's response is recorded in Genesis 41, verses 39 through 41, and I want to read it to you. This is what Pharaoh says to Joseph. He says this, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Joseph, in this moment, now stands second in command in the most powerful empire on earth. Joseph is placed in a position to save an enormous amount of people from famine, including his own family. And this is where the story gets interesting. Eventually, Joseph, I really believe, is confronted with quite possibly his greatest challenge yet. The choice of whether or not to forgive his brothers and save them from the famine, or leave them for dead. The story goes, these brothers of his, they come before him asking for help, pleading to Joseph, the very man who they betrayed. They have no idea that that's their younger brother. They come to Joseph pleading for help. Can you imagine this scene? Think about it for a moment. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the hurt that Joseph feels in his heart? What an incredible moment that must have been to see his brothers after all those years. Well, eventually Joseph forgives his brothers, praise God. And they are reconciled as a family, and Joseph is crucial in their survival as a family, including the future nation of Israel. During Joseph's reign over Egypt, Joseph, he began a family. He led the Egyptian empire with excellence. And eventually, he was able to save his brothers and the future nation of Israel from utter destruction against such incredible odds. It's an incredible journey, right? It's an amazing story filled with ups and downs, twists and turns. And tonight, we want to ask ourselves at Calvary Vista, what kept Joseph going? What kept Joseph going? From the pit to the prison and eventually to the palace, what gave Joseph momentum? Tonight, I want us to look at two things that I believe helped Joseph move forward in faith. So what kept Joseph moving forward? Point number one tonight, if you're taking down notes, jot this down. Number one, what kept Joseph moving forward? God's plan for Joseph kept him moving forward. God's plan for Joseph. You see, God had a plan for Joseph, and this plan was revealed to Joseph in a dream. Remember, I said a few moments ago that Joseph's journey, it begins with a dream and it ends with that dream coming true. So from an early age, God made his plan for Joseph known. He gave him a vision of the future when he was just a young man. And I want us to understand something tonight, church. This vision from God given to Joseph gave Joseph proper perspective during his journey in life. Somebody say proper perspective. Proper perspective, right. The vision that God gave Joseph gave him proper perspective during his journey. A proper perspective that saw the pit and the prison and the palace as a process that God was using in his life. Because you see, the pit and the prison and the palace were all meant for God's purpose. I'm going to say that again. The pit, the prison, and the palace were all meant for God's purpose. This reminds me of what Paul, the apostle, writes in Romans 8, verse 28. We all know it. Say it with me if you know it. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know as believers that everything works together for good, but not necessarily my personal good or Joseph's personal good, because not everything that happened to Joseph was good. It's actually quite the opposite. Most of what happened to Joseph was horrible. And Joseph knew that God had a plan for him. Because Joseph knew that God had a plan for him, he was able to say at the end of his life in Genesis 50, verse 20, that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He was secure in the plan of God for his life. Not necessarily his own personal good, but God's redemptive good. There's a difference. God's redemptive good to save many people alive. The pit, the prison, and the palace were all used by God in the life of Joseph. And look, for us today, I really believe that in life, when it comes to God's plan for our lives as Christians, sometimes we just want to go straight to the palace, don't we? And we want to skip the potential pain and discomfort. But every now and then, God has to take us through a pit and a prison, because we will never appreciate the palace without the process. Can I preach it tonight? We will never appreciate the palace without the process. And when we get to the palace, we make sure not to forget our purpose. Someone say, preach it, white boy. Sorry, I stole that from Ben Corson. I had to. Church, appreciate it, Garrett. I love you, man. You see, church, friends, God has a plan for you. Let that sink in for a moment. I know we say that a lot in church, don't we? God has a plan for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe in faith that God has a plan for you? Just as he did for Joseph, he does for you as well, and he desires to work through you. We as Christians need to understand that. Sometimes what God does with you isn't really about you. It's about what he's trying to do through you. There's a difference. When life becomes about me, life is going to be a sorrowful reality. The Christian life is not about us. The Christian life is about others. And we need to remember that God's work in us and through us won't always be comfortable or easy. That was certainly the case for Joseph, wasn't it? There's going to be pits. There's going to be prisons along the way. But we can, in faith, declare, as Paul does in Philippians 1, the book that we're going through on Sunday mornings, that what God begins in us, he is faithful to complete. Amen? He is faithful. He has a plan for us, church. He has a plan for you, just as he did for Joseph. And we can take comfort tonight that he is with us, just as he was with Joseph throughout his entire journey, just as he was with Joseph when he's in that pit as a young man, crying, heartbroken because of the betrayal he's feeling from his brothers. I can't imagine it. God was with him. God was with him in the prison. In the cold, dark, damp hole in the ground, God was with him. And God was with him in the palace. And friends and family, God is with you tonight. Which brings us to our second point. What gave Joseph momentum? God's presence with Joseph gave Joseph momentum. God had a plan for Joseph, and God's presence was with Joseph. Three specific times in Joseph's story, we are reminded in the book of Genesis by this phrase, but God was with Joseph. We cannot overlook this very, very important detail in Joseph's story. You see, God's plan for Joseph gave Joseph proper perspective, but God's presence gave him power. God's plan for Joseph gave him proper perspective, but God's presence gave him power. We must understand that God's presence in our lives is our greatest source of power. Amen? God's presence in our lives as believers is our greatest source of power. It doesn't come from a self-help book. It doesn't come from a daily routine. It doesn't come from the gym. It doesn't come from kale and healthy eating. It comes from God's presence in our lives. Without his presence, without the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, we are like a light bulb unplugged from the electrical outlet, just completely pointless. You see, God's presence with Joseph gave him strength. For a moment, I want us to consider in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the early church. The birth, the very birth of the early church was all because of the Holy Spirit's power and presence. And in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples in the upper room, the world is forever changed because of the power of God's presence. I am entirely convinced, wholeheartedly convinced, that Joseph was able to fight forward in faith. Joseph was able to keep momentum. Joseph was able to endure such hostility against him with incredible odds stacked against him because of God's presence with him. Friends, let me encourage us tonight, including myself, because if you haven't noticed, I'm preaching to my own heart. If we desire to move forward in faith this year, 2018, if we desire to be used by God, we must ask for his power and presence in our lives. Look, if you're here tonight and you feel dry and broken, you feel like you're in a pit, you feel like you're in a prison, you feel like you've lost all momentum in life, let me encourage you that God's power and strength is enough. God's power and strength is enough. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. In a few moments, I'm going to give us an opportunity to do just that. I'm going to give us an opportunity to ask afresh and anew and afresh, for God's Holy Spirit power to fall afresh on us. But before we do, I want to leave you with one final idea. Is that okay? One final idea with regards to Joseph. You see, I believe Joseph was able to fight forward in faith because God had revealed a plan for Joseph. Joseph was faithful to that plan and because God's presence was with him. But I also really believe that the life of Joseph recorded in Genesis chapters 37 through 50 isn't really about Joseph. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that he isn't an incredible man of God or he's not a figure of faith or what we've just studied and looked at doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. I really believe that the story of Joseph really has nothing to do with Joseph, but everything to do with God's providence to bring a greater redemptive work for mankind. The plan that God had for Joseph, you see, it was much bigger than Joseph himself. There's one passage of scripture tonight we haven't looked at. Have you noticed we haven't even looked at Hebrews 11? So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. What does Hebrews 11 say about Joseph? It's in verse 22. It's also going to be on the screen if you just want to look there. Let's consider together what Hebrews 11, 22 says of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. I'm going to read that again. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. This is all that Hebrews chapter 11 says of Joseph. This is all the Hall of Faith says about Joseph, a man for which 13 chapters in the book of Genesis are dedicated to. And there's one verse in Hebrews 11. What that tells me is this. Joseph's greatest purpose on earth, God's plan for him, was to save the nation of Israel from utter destruction. It wasn't really about him. It was about saving and redeeming the nation of Israel. Joseph's journey from the pit to the prison and finally to the palace reveals God's providential plan to bring about redemption to the world through Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of the tribe of Judah. One of Joseph's 12 brothers saved from the famine in Egypt. God used Joseph for a greater purpose. Remember what we said a few moments ago. Sometimes what God does with you isn't really about you, but it's about what he's trying to do through you. Through Joseph, the nation of Israel is saved. Without his leadership, everyone would have died in a famine. God used Joseph to save and redeem. Remember what Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says. Joseph at the end of his life says this, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day." Catch this, to save many people alive. Say that with me. To save many people alive. This verse isn't just talking about the people in Egypt saved from the famine. This verse isn't just talking about Joseph's family. This verse is talking about you and me. We are the many people mentioned here in Genesis chapter 50, saved alive because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the nation of Israel was spared, Jesus Christ came, and he came to save us alive from our greatest enemy, sin and death. And his power and strength is available to us because of this. But if you haven't received Christ into your life, this life of power and purpose isn't available to you. But I want to make sure tonight that I give an opportunity for anyone here in this room who has not made a commitment to Christ to do so. You see, from the beginning of time, God has been writing a story of redemption. God has been writing a story of redemption. And Joseph is just a small but very important character in God's story. I really believe wholeheartedly that Joseph is actually a picture and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself. You say, Pete, how is that the case? Well, like Joseph was thrown into a pit, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ descended from the right hand of the throne of God, took on human flesh, came to the pit of this world, and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life, sinless life. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed by the religious leaders of Israel, hung on a cross to pay for the penalty of our sin. And like Joseph was thrown into a prison, Jesus was thrown into a grave, a similar sort of prison. But 3 days later, he rose, conquering sin and death. Just like Joseph, who was exalted out of the prison, a sort of resurrection himself, and was placed in the court of Pharaoh, Jesus rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God with all authority, power, and dominion. Amen. There's a greater story being written, a story of redemption, a story for you and for me. Friends and family, remember, God has a plan for you. He wants to use you. You are a part of something much bigger than yourself. You are a part of something much bigger than yourself. Strength and power in this life, momentum to keep moving forward, can only come from the power of God and his presence in our lives. And look, tonight, this life is made available to everyone here in this room because of Jesus Christ. So right now, what I want us to do is I want us to bow our heads in a word of prayer. I'm going to invite the band to come back up on stage. And as we pray, Lord, I just lift up every heart in this room. Lord, you know every circumstance. You know every story. You know every need. You and you alone are God. And Lord, we have been impacted tonight by the truth that you have been writing a story of redemption since the beginning of time. And we're thankful, Lord, that you used Joseph for such an amazing purpose, Lord, to save and redeem. And Lord, we're reminded tonight that you, Jesus, you are the God who saves and redeems. And Lord, I pray for any heart in this room that has not received you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you would place a burden on their life to follow you, to submit to you, and to experience what you promised, life more abundantly in Christ Jesus. If that's you tonight and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand? By raising your hand, you would be saying yes. It's just an outward representation of something that's taking place in the inner man and woman. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you endured the cross, despising the shame of our sin, and for the joy that was set before you, you endured. You conquered. And this power and this purposeful driven life is made available to everyone. So if you're here tonight and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand? And by raising your hand, you'd be saying, yes, Pete, I do. Praise God. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that everything is moving towards you. We thank you, Lord, that life isn't really about us. It's about you. It's about living for you, living for your glory. And I thank you for every man and woman here in this room. Lord, they are here for a reason. They are here tonight for a reason. And Lord, we look to you and reminded by the story of Joseph, Lord, that your presence was with him. Because of your presence with him, Lord, he had incredible power to keep momentum in life and to move forward in faith. And Lord, I have a burden on my heart, Lord, that we would take a moment now as a church body, and that we would come before your throne, your very throne, Lord, and that we would ask for your power from on high. Tonight, I want us to pray with open hearts that God would fill us afresh with his power. And if you want to receive prayer, I want to pray over us. Would you stand to your feet? And I want us to take a moment tonight and I want us to pray. Because I believe wholeheartedly that moving forward in faith is only possible by the power of God and his presence in our lives. Why are we standing? There's no significance in the reason why we're standing, but again, it's an outward representation of something that's taking place in your heart. And if you feel comfortable tonight, would you just lift your hands to heaven in a posture of reception? Lord, we come before you. We are thankful that you are the God who redeems, you are the God who saves. And Lord, tonight we believe in faith, but that by the power of your Holy Spirit, every single person in this room can live lives of impact here on earth for your glory and for your kingdom come. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to fall afresh on us. Oh God, we need you. As we were singing a few moments ago, Lord, we need you every hour. Holy Spirit, we need your power tonight. And Lord, we need your presence with us every day. Lord, we are weak. But Lord, we thank you that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. Lord, we humbly ask that you would fill us afresh tonight. We love you, Lord. We love you, Abba, Father. We thank you for your goodness. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God.